Let me tell you something. If you've got God's attention, if you're God's servant, and we're going to talk about how to get your prayers answered. If you have your Bibles this morning, we're in 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings 18. If you're using a pew Bible, that will be on page 413. 413, 1 Kings 18. We're going to read verses 17 through 24. Our series has been on the church. Last week, we said the church is supposed to be a house of prayer. Jesus said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer to all nations." So our emphasis was on prayer last week, and we're going to take a little detour, and this is another lesson on prayer we find in the Old Testament, and famous occurrence that you are familiar with. We're going to revisit it and see what the Lord will do. So don't you stand with me, please. It's 1 Kings 18 and verse number 17. "And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people, and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under, and I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people said, It is well spoken." Our Heavenly Father, an amazing prayer takes place in this portion of your word, a prayer that we can study and learn from the man that prayed it. I ask that you watch over us this morning, that you look at us as individuals, you look at our nation as a whole, and we have to ask ourselves, and I'm afraid that we know the answer, just who are you going to serve? How long halt ye between two opinions? Thank you for being here this morning and meeting with us. Bless this time, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Elijah was an Old Testament prophet that God used to confront a nation that had stopped serving him, much like America today. When he talked to God, he was able to change the weather, raise a woman's son back to life, and he was even fed by birds for a period of time. The story I want us to see today, though, is the battle with the prophets of Baal. Many people in the land were serving Baal, and Elijah said, it's time for you to decide where you stand, who you are going to serve. And in our text this morning, we read, and I want you to see, Elijah came unto the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. If Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. They heard it. You would think they'd say, Oh, no, that's not us. We don't serve Baal. But the fact is, they knew that they did. If someone had the courage to stand up in front of America today and say, how long, Christians, how long, believers, are you going to lallygag around, if I can use that term? If you're going to sit back and just watch and not be involved, if you're not going to stand for the Lord, I wonder if anybody would be a pushback and say, oh, no, that's not us. We're serving the Lord. But I'm afraid America today would also be silent. So let's see what happened. Go back with me to the book of Joshua, chapter 24. There was a time when God's man, who was Joshua at the time, stood in front of the people of Israel, and he made a challenge to them as well. And they had a completely different response. In Joshua chapter 24, and verse number 15 in your pew Bible, that's page 285. So Elijah's saying, how long halt ye between two opinions? No answer. Well, there was a time in Israel when Joshua stood before the people of Israel, and he said, and if it seem evil unto you, in Joshua 24, 15, to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. Joshua said, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And in verse number 16, the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. Now, if you are looking in your Bible, if it has any dates, you'll notice that in the date given in Joshua is in the 1400s, and the date given in 1 Kings is in the 900s. So obviously we're counting down towards Christ. It's been roughly 500 years in the nation of Israel when Israel was willing to publicly say, if you will, we are a Christian nation and we will follow the Lord. Now here we are 500 years later, paganism has overrun the land. The prophets, the false prophets, are literally being fed by the government, eating at Jezebel's table. And Elijah is standing alone trying to confront a world that is not interested in the things of the Lord. What happened in the period of time from Joshua? Now, I recognize 500 years is a considerable period of time, but you know what? America is only one generation away from losing all of its freedoms. For the people of Israel, somewhere along the line, they had stopped passing the baton of being followers of God Almighty and had drifted away to doing whatever was right in their own eyes. It's a sad state. Something had changed in Israel, and something has changed in the United States of America if we can sit back and watch the things going on and remain silent. Something has changed when they can take our American flag down and trample it and raise a Palestinian flag and nobody be bothered by that. Something has changed. Something has changed when we can leave our borders wide open and all the world can come in and we can't take care of our own people, but somehow we're supposed to take care of the millions of foreigners that want to come in. And you say, well, Stan, this isn't loving. I'm telling you, a nation has a responsibility and Christians have responsibility. Christians have a responsibility to speak the truth and to speak in love. And those foreigners that come in, as Christians, we are to love them and share the word of God with them, but as a government, we are called on to protect our territory. The government is not told to turn the other cheek. The government bears the sword. The Christian bears the cross. The cross of Christ is what we elevate, but for the government, their responsibility is to hold the sword and to protect its people. And somewhere along the line, we have forgotten. And I'll tell you where it started is when we kicked God out of our society, took the Bible out of the classroom, and brought in every other kind of book you can imagine that is godless, and we wonder what is happening to our country. We are having an all-out battle with false religion, with Satan's lies and all the things that takes place, and you and I have to ask ourselves, is this something we're willing to put up with? And Christian, I hope not. And as Elijah confronted those in their day, you and I, as Bible-believing Christians, are called on in our day to stand for the truth. And sometimes, just as Elijah points out, that was a lonely job. Sometimes we feel like we're outnumbered. Well, you know what? We have always been outnumbered. That's nothing has changed. So Elijah throws down the gauntlet. He says, it's time to put this to bed. We're going to see who's God and who's not. So Elijah told the 450 prophets of Baal, you go first. Build an altar. Take your sacrifice. Put it on your altar. You cry out to your gods, and I'll cry out to my God, and let's just see who answers by fire. And this is how it's going to be. Well, they took the challenge. They set up. They get it all there. They get the sacrifice on there. 450 of Baal's prayer warriors, if you will. So they go on for as long as they can, trying to call down. And Elijah, being the loving Christian servant that he was, wanted to encourage him the best that he could. And when they weren't getting the results after a period of time that he thought they should, he just tried to remind them, perhaps he's away. Perhaps he's gone hunting. Perhaps he's asleep and he needs to be awakened. And of course, you know, when things aren't going well, there's so many illustrations I could have on this. I don't play golf. Just want you to know. When I did play golf, my wife used to play with me at times. Generally, if I'm playing golf, I'm having a bad day. Okay? I just want you to know. So, as I'm playing golf and having a bad day, generally she could, before she has a shoulder injury now, she can't play, but at the time, she was a gifted athlete, All-American in basketball, all of this stuff that I never was, which somewhat annoys me, but anyway. So, when she'd be playing her ball and I'd be playing my ball, and she would, as I'm just not happy, she would say, oh, look, honey, your ball's way over there. And the love that I feel for her at times like that is just, yes, you're being helpful. You're just trying to help me find my ball. And Elijah, I think, was in that same spirit of helpfulness when he would say, perhaps he's there. The prophets of Baal recognize this is not going well. And Elijah, he's just taking the knife and turn it a little bit. There's no love lost between these guys. Perhaps he needs to be awakened. And those guys, it motivated them. They start cutting themselves. And they're supposed to be calling fire down from heaven that's going to land on the altar. And if things go well for them, this altar is going to explode. And what do? They jump up on top of the altar. I don't think they're too afraid of it catching on fire if they're running around on top of it. I don't think if I was getting ready to light some gasoline, I'd be standing on the gas tank. Do you? But here they are. Now they're jumping on the altar and they're going. And finally, it gets to a point where the Bible says they have no more strength and no voice left in them. They had hollered themselves hoarse. Help, 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 help. It was over. Finally, they surrender. And Elijah says, okay, it's my turn. And he took 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel. He brought them around. He put the sacrifice on it. But he did something totally different that Baal's old folks didn't do. He said, I want you to go get water. And they took buckets of water and they dumped it all over it. He went and they got water the first time. They doused it all over. It's good and wet. Elijah said, go get more water. Water was scarce right now. Remember, there had been a drought all this time. Water wouldn't have been close by. They would have had to go quite a ways to get it. He'd keep sending them for more. Three times he told them, go get more water. Finally, the entire sacrifice was soaked. They had dug a trench around it. The trench was full. Water was running down over the hill now. It was a flood. It was a gully washer of water all around this, everywhere. Zero chance of a fire taking place. He did all of that so no one could say, oh, he had a fire secretly underneath this thing that he's just going to pray and it's all of a sudden going to explode. Obviously, that was not the case. And so you will notice that Elijah steps up. And in verse number 36 of 1 Kings chapter 18, and it came to pass at the time of the evening offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, if you count in your King James Version, if you have a different version, I can't tell you how many words there are, but in the King James Version, there's a 63-word prayer that Elijah prays. Let me tell you something. If you've got God's attention, if you're God's servant, and we're going to talk about how to get your prayers answered. And Elijah obviously was a man that knew his prayers were going to be answered. And he said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and I am thy servant, and I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. Now, obviously, you know, every now and then we ask ourselves, and we a conversation we'll have here in a Bible class in church will be, you know, if you could pick any time in the Bible where you would like to have been there when certain things took place, where would you like to be? And some people say David and Goliath, different all kinds of answers. I'll tell you what, I'd like to have been there seeing that when the fire of God fell. And the terror that would have been on the prophets of Baal. And God's people, I'm telling you, revival broke out. All of a sudden, they knew who the Lord was. And I hope you do this morning. So, three things that we can learn from Elijah's prayer that he said. He said, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel. Number one, you are God. Number two, he said, I am your servant. And number three, basically, and I'm trying, he said, I have done everything you have told me to do. So let's just very quickly look at those things. Number one, you are God. Say that with me. You are God. Okay? How do we know that God is God? Well, God shows himself. Mark was talking about it in the adult Sunday school class this morning. We can see the heavens declare the glory of God. God shows himself. I'm not going to go into all of those things, but let's just consider the three omnis of God, if you will. The omnipotence, the omnipresence, and the omniscience of God. Number one, you want to remember that God is absolutely incredible. When Jesus was teaching prayer, and he gave us the model prayer, he said, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Someone taking God's name in vain is not hallowed. We need to, hallowed is to revere God's name. His omniscience, the fact that he knows everything. Matthew 10, 29, 30, Jesus is talking about his heavenly Father, and he says, you know, aren't two sparrows sold for a farthing? A farthing is a penny. Aren't two sparrows sold for a penny? And one can't fall without the Lord knowing? And it also goes on, he says, he knows the very hairs of your head. Now, honestly, all what he was emphasizing in the all-knowingness of God is God knows even the little stuff. How important is the hair of your head? Honestly, not much. He knows how long your toenails are. Thought about that? Kind of gross. Not mine, but yours would be. Mine are beautiful feet. How beautiful are those that preach good tidings of peace? That's me. That's me. My feet are gorgeous. Gorgeous. Now, that's... What'd you say, honey? Spiritually. Yes, yep, yes. I really, moving on, Pangbergs, moving on. God knows everything. He knows everything about you. He loves you. If he knows the little thing, he knows the big things. The omniscience of God, the omnipresence, he's everywhere. Psalm 139 says, where can I go from thy presence? If I go to heaven, if I go to hell, if I go wherever, I can't get away. You can't get away. God is everywhere. He's not in everything. That's pantheism. That's wrong. But God's everywhere. No matter where you go, he's there. He's all powerful. He's omnipotent. He's, as Mark talked about in Sunday school this morning, he spoke the world into existence out of nothing. Nothing. Honestly, please, from time to time, just stop your world and think about the awesomeness of the God that you serve. It's incredible. We were at a family gathering recently celebrating something. I don't know. The family I married into celebrates a lot of things. And it was one of the family gatherings. It's a good time. We're all there. I think somebody accomplished something, and here we are. So, I digress. And at this home where we were, there was a hornet's nest that they were unaware of. And there was a hornet's nest that built in the ground. You know how they do. And hornets are nasty. And somehow or other, one small kid got too close to that hornet's nest. We didn't even know it was there. And they came to life. And they're buzzing everywhere. And this poor little kid, he got his hand stung. And I'll tell you, if you've had a hornet bite, it just hurts like crazy. Burns. I hate a hornet. I hate hornets. Hate them. Satanic. Devil. Anyway. So this poor kid, just a little boy, he's just screaming bloody murder. He's crying and he's trying to be comforted. Uncle Dan comes along and he says, "Show me where that hornet bit you." And this little he's got his little, and he shows him on his hand, and he shows him the spot on his hand, and the kid's a little crying. And Uncle Dan looks at him and says, "That is awesome," he says, you know? And then he says, "What'd you like best about that?" You know? And that kid, he didn't know what to think of that, you know? And I thought, I'm sitting there, I thought that was absolutely hilarious, you know? And so that's what you do at family reunions. You make fun of stupid things, but it was just, it was, "That is awesome." And I've made up my mind, the next time a kid gets stung in this church, that's what I'm doing. I'm doing that number, because that was effective. Well, you say, "Well, Stan, what's that all about?" Our God, in some little bee sting that we laugh about, our God is absolutely awesome. We describe things in America today as awesome. Boy, that's an awesome hot dog. Awesome macaroni and cheese. Awesome. No. Only God Almighty is truly awesome. Awe-inspiring. Be careful how you use that word awesome, because that describes my God. Number one, your God. Hallowed be thy name. Elijah got his prayers answered because he had God in his proper place in his life. Number two, he said, "I'm your servant." Romans 1:1, Paul a servant. Titus 1:1, Paul a servant of God. James 1:1, James a servant. 2 Peter 1:1, Simon Peter a servant. What's the deal with a servant? Well, they're owned by their master. They're slaves. They do what they're told. They have no plans of their own. We make plans and God laughs. Be careful about the plans that you're making. When treated well, one of the things about a servant in the Old Testament is sometimes they were given the opportunity to leave and go on their own. And if they were in a family that cared for them and loved them, they would choose not to go. And there was a process that you could go through. So as a servant, you would never have to leave. You became part of the woodwork of that place, and that's where you belonged. And sometimes a servant would choose never to leave their master. They're going to stick around. Elijah, when he was praying, you notice he said that thou art God in Israel, and I am thy servant. How's your service to the Lord? Do you listen to what he wants? It's interesting in the life of Elijah as you watch him. At this point right here, he has done everything the Lord told him to do. He said, go sit by a brook. I'll feed you there. So he went there where God told him to do. When the brook dried up, he said, go see a widow woman, and she will sustain you there. So Elijah went one place where he was supposed to go. Then he went to another place where he was supposed to go. And then when the time came when he was supposed to do something exemplary for the Lord, which is what's going on right now in our passage, he had been where he was supposed to be. Now, later on, you notice that he's running from Jezebel, and God talks to him and says, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? You went before where I told you to go, and you went before where I told you to go. Now you're running on your own, and you're not where you're supposed to be. And God looks at Elijah and says, what are you doing here? What's this about? You ever been somewhere where you knew you didn't belong? When that happens, how effective do you think your prayer life is? Not good. Not good. What are you doing here? I am your servant. At this point, Elijah had it nailed down. God was number one in his life. I've been doing exactly what he told me to do. And then the last thing that we see is, I have done all these things at thy word. I've done what you told me. Obedience is the straightest line to power with God. Fact is, it's the only line. Tuesday night in our midweek prayer service, we talked about the importance of separation from sin. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If you are esteeming sin in your life, then you do not have power with God. If you revere something you are unwilling to give up, then you do not have power with God. You know, sad to say, some Christians think, well, if it's legal, it's okay. You know, one of the things about our country we can see in the downward trend that we are going is we're legalizing things that 50 years ago everybody agreed was wrong. There was a time when we were smart enough in America to outlaw alcohol. Now it created a lot of problems. They decided they didn't want to enforce the law, so they just legalized it. You know, now we've done the same thing with marijuana. It created so many problems, we decided we'd go ahead and legalize it. Legalizing sin does not take away the consequences. God's law doesn't change. And the more we okay, something's wrong when in the news this week they showed a picture on Fox News of a string of prostitutes in New York City, 19 of them lining a walkway in a borough in New York. And that was just accepted. That's how life is now. No, that is not how life is now. That is wrong. It always will be wrong. And for those people in Congress that want to go ahead and legalize that kind of behavior, that's just another indictment on the godlessness of America going on right now. That ought to bother you. Does that ever upset you? Elijah's watching all these things. He says, by golly, something's coming to a head here. We're going to have a time. And he called him out. The fire of God fell. Why? Because he knew who God was, and he was his servant, and he did everything he knew to do. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. I want to stop for just a second and ask, how powerful is your God? Do you believe in him? Does it seem like he doesn't do the things that you thought he would do? Let me tell you something. God has not lost one iota of his ability to do great things. If we are not getting from God what we ought to be getting, God's not changed. I wonder who changed then. God's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Watch this, verse 2, Isaiah 59. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. You know, one of the things that happens, and you and I have seen it, America does what it wants, and then when trouble comes, they holler out, God bless America. God help us. You know what? My Bible says a prayer like that is an abomination to God. Saying, really? 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 You're calling out to me now? Really? Can you say without reservation, you are God? I am your servant. I have done everything you've asked me to do. And if you can say yes to those three things, then you can have power with God in your prayer life. And if you say, well, Stan, I don't know about that, then what I would recommend that you do is when it comes time to go to the altar, why don't you come to the altar? And whatever it is that is sapping your prayer power from you, it's time to leave it at the altar. And then you can walk away saying, you're God, I am your servant, and I'm doing everything that I know to do.